Open your Bibles this evening to the book of Romans, chapter 5. And I'd like to tackle another difficult passage, as we did this morning, as we talk about Adam and Christ. Romans, chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. I'd like to go ahead and read the rest of the chapter, 12 through 21, to get the text in our minds as a background, as a setting for the things we want to talk about. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, as though one man's sin entered into the world, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death passed into all men, for that all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as the trespass, so also is the free gift. For if by the trespass of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound unto the many. And not as through one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment came of one unto condemnation, but the free gift came unto many trespasses unto justification. For if by the trespass of the one death reigned through the one, much more shall they that receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, even Jesus Christ. So then, as through one trespass the judgment came unto all men to condemnation, even so, through one act of righteousness, the free gift came unto all men to justification of life. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one shall the many be made righteous. And the law came in besides, that the trespass might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did abound more exceedingly. That as sin reigned in death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It was 2 or 3 weeks ago, I forget exactly when, that Brother Wes, when he was presiding at the Lord's table, referred to this passage. And he just made a short, succinct statement about this passage that was completely and totally true. And he said in 15 seconds what it's going to take me 30 minutes to talk about. And that is that the sin that was committed in Adam at the beginning of time was more than abundantly satisfied and taken care of by the life that Jesus gave, by the death that he gave, that we might be redeemed. It's a fascinating passage. It's not an easy passage, but I think Wes hit it right on the head, on the head of the nail, when he summarized it in that way. Let's go back and look at the theme of Romans just a little bit. His comment that day just triggered with me that I haven't preached on this passage in a while, and it is a fascinating passage and a difficult passage all at one time. And I'm certainly not going to probably answer all the questions you have about this passage if you haven't studied it in a while. But I just wanted to touch on one or two things this evening, because it is such a wonderful and really in its own way, If we can cut through all of the language of Paul and melt it down and get at the heart of what he's saying, a very powerful and encouraging passage for us as we think about what Christ has accomplished for us. This, of course, comes out of Romans chapter 5, and where Paul has come from in this book so far helps us to set the stage. The theme of the book of Romans is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Well, the apostle says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so in this book, Paul is writing about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and how that the gospel is the power of God unto everyone. He talks a great deal about the law, the old law of Moses, and how the old law was not adequate to forgive man. And how that the law was set aside. But the gospel has been given. And through the gospel, there can be redemption. The gospel is the way that we can be forgiven. The blood of Jesus is the solution to man's problem of sin. In the book of Romans, Paul shows that all have sinned. In chapters 1, 2, and the first half of chapter 3, Paul's theme in those chapters is that all have sinned. He begins with the Gentiles in chapter 1 after his introductory comments in chapter 1. In 1 verse 18 through the rest of chapter 1, he talks about the fact that the Gentiles were under condemnation. The Gentiles had sinned. And then in chapter 2, he begins with the Jews and makes it clear to them that they were not exempt from sin. They themselves often looked down upon the Gentiles and thought how terrible the Gentiles were and how horrible the Gentiles were, the pagans. But he indicts them as well and says that the Jew is also under sin. And then as he gets to chapter 3, he summarizes and pulls all together and says that all have sinned, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then in the last part of chapter 3, he emphasizes that the solution, here is a problem. Mankind is condemned in sin. He says there at the first part of chapter 3, verse 9, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so if none are righteous, if all are under condemnation, if all are guilty of sin, then how do we overcome that? How can we overcome that sin so that we might have a home with God someday, that we might be found righteous in Him? Well, he begins to answer that question here in the last part of chapter 3 and talks about the solution to the sin problem is redemption in Christ, grace and forgiveness and redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's God's part, we sometimes say. God's part in salvation was God's great plan through which He sent His Son, and His Son gave His body upon the cross that we might be redeemed, that we might be forgiven. His blood was given, as we talked about this morning, so that we might have hope. But man has a part also. And man's part is faith. And so he begins to talk about that also in chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, and really all of chapter 4. He begins to talk about how we are justified by faith. Another theme statement of the book of Romans could be the phrase justification by faith. We're justified by faith. Now, let's not get ahead of ourselves. It's not faith only, but it's justification by faith. What kind of faith? Well, he tells us the kind of faith in chapter 4 as he talks about Abraham and the kind of faith that Abraham had and how Abraham was made righteous by faith. But we know how faithful Abraham was in his obedience, in his trust in God and everything. And so it wasn't a mental assent only, but it was faith, true faith, obedient faith, a faith that grabbed on to God and wouldn't let go. And so we need to have faith like Abraham. And then in the beginning of chapter 5, he talks about the results of justification and talks about that because we have been justified. Justified, the word means to pardon, to treat as if innocent, treat as if one has never sinned. And that's how God treats us. We are sinners. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God wipes the slate clean in Jesus. When we obey Him, when we do what He has commanded us to do, He wipes the slate clean. Our sins are completely forgiven. The board is as white as if it had never been written on. That's the idea of justified, pardoned. We know what a pardon is. When a president pardons someone, they are pardoned. It is taken off the record. It's like they never did anything wrong. And because they're pardoned, they have all the rights of citizenship in our country. If you are pardoned even of a felony, you have all the rights of citizenship. You can vote. You can own a handgun. You can do everything that anybody else can do because it's as if it never happened. Pardoned. We're pardoned. We're justified. And so forgiven. And as a result of that, there's peace. And there's joy. And there's hope that comes to us because we have been justified by faith. Now he comes to the subject we want to talk about this evening. With that as the setting, the fact that all have sinned, and the fact that God has made redemption available in Christ Jesus, and the fact that we have been justified by faith, God's part is the redemption, man's part is to have that faith like Abraham. And so we're justified by faith in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we have peace with God, and we have this joy, and we have this hope. But now in the book of Romans, he's going to continue to talk about these themes, And he's going to talk about them in a way to help to highlight for us and bring to our minds this wonderful salvation that he made possible in Jesus. And so he begins here by talking about Christ and Adam. And so as we read in these verses, verses 12 through 21, and we've already commented that our lesson this evening, like this morning, is some of the more difficult passages in all of the New Testament. And these verses before us this evening have often been abused and misused by denominational teachers in the world. And even though I'm sure I'm not going to answer all the questions you have, I'm not even going to try to do that and answer all the details of this chapter in this brief lesson this evening, I hope that the big picture that we give tonight will show that the effects of Adam's sin, here's basically what Wes told us a couple Sunday mornings ago. And I believe this is, in a nutshell, what the passage is about, is that Paul is teaching us that the effects of Adam's sin have been more than abundantly overcome by the effects of Christ's sacrifice. His sin, the sin that entered the world, and the sin that continues in the world, because all of us are sinners and all have transgressed, all of that sin is more than abundantly taken care of. Not just barely taken care of, not just kind of taken care of, not just hopefully taken care of, but abundantly, more richly than we can ever begin to understand and appreciate. My sins have been abundantly cared for by the effects of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, as we said, this passage has been misused often by denominational teachers. John Calvin's position about Romans chapter 5, and because of Calvin's position that has been adopted by many denominational people today, I think we really sometimes fail to understand how much Calvinism and really Lutheranism, those two great reformers of the Reformation period, and what they had to say about things like foreordination and grace and faith and some of those concepts that they only partially, I believe, understood and often misunderstood. Their concepts about those things have so totally absorbed into modern denominationalism 400 and 500 years later, it's hard for people to separate themselves from it. And Calvin had the concept, and he goes back to passages like this, but he had the concept that because of Adam's sin has been handed down to all men, that all are guilty because of Adam's sin. From birth, children are born in sin. Children are born inheriting the sin of Adam. And so, as we read this passage, in fact, if you read it for the first time, you may say, well, that's kind of what it sounds like. And it is kind of what it sounds like, but I think we will see, and under closer examination, in comparison with other Bible passages and ideas, that certainly is not what Paul is talking about here. And the Bible generally does not teach that we inherit the sin of Adam or that we inherit the sin to mother and father, that's not the way sin comes. The way sin comes is by our disobedience. The way sin comes upon me is because of my transgressions, my disobedience to God, my transgressions against Him. And so we are not all born in sin. Notice as we look at the passage carefully that nothing is said in this passage of total depravity or inherited sin. Nothing is said about Adam's sin being passed down. Nothing is said about infant sin or infant damnation. And so these things are not talked about in the passage. But begin with me in verse 12, and we'll notice just a few things about this passage. First of all, in verse 12, he says, therefore, as through one man, and keep your Bibles open to the passage and look at it as we talk about it, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death passed unto all men, for that all sin. This verse tells us the reason that death has passed on to all men. The verse says that just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men, the New American Standard says, death spread or was passed on to all men because all sinned. Now notice there are two facts in this verse. The first fact is this. Through one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin. That's just a fact. It's just a statement of a historical fact. Through one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin. And so through one man, Adam, in the very beginning, and I know Eve was involved, she was tempted first, but oftentimes the Bible talks about Adam's sin and the sin that came from Adam, him being the head of his family and the head of the human race by generation. But through one man, sin entered the world. That's just a fact. Through one man, sin entered the world. And because of that, death through sin. God had given the instruction, do not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. In the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. God had warned them in the day that they eat of it, they would surely die. And when they ate of the fruit, they died. They died spiritually and they began to die physically. And the Bible talks about both kinds of death in connection with this event in Genesis chapter 3. So the question then comes immediately to our minds, which kind of death is he talking about here? When he says through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, is he talking about spiritual death or is he talking about physical death? So which death is under consideration? And it's my opinion is that although it's true that physical death came into the world with Adam's sin, that's really not what Paul is talking about here. Now, that is the subject in 1 Corinthians 15. You can go over 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. And in the context there, of course, the whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle's talking about the physical resurrection from the dead and that we died in Adam. In Adam, physical death came into the world. And yet in Christ, all are going to be made alive. Clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, physical death and physical resurrection are under consideration. But here in Romans chapter 5, spiritual death and spiritual resurrection are under consideration. This leads us to fact number two, and that is so that death spread to all men because all sin. There can be no doubt, really, when you look carefully at this verse in verse 12, it clearly states why death spread to all men. Paul states it very clearly. He says, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And so death passed unto all men for what reason? For all sinned. And so we don't inherit death, or we are not condemned to death. We don't have eternal death as a result of Adam's sin, but we are condemned to death. We look forward to death, don't look forward, but we have the consequence of death because of our own sin, for that, because all sin. And so the reason that spiritual death has passed on to all of us is the fact that all have sinned. The Bible is clearly, abundantly, many times teaches this fact. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins shall die. That's from the ESV. The soul that sins shall die. The son shall not bear or suffer the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon him. The wickedness of the wicked will be upon him. The passage goes on to say. And so Ezekiel says the soul that sins shall die. It's the soul that sins that shall suffer the consequences of their sin. And the writer Ezekiel makes it very clear that the son's not going to suffer. He's not going to bear the guilt of the iniquity of the father, and the father's not going to suffer because of the son. The righteousness of the righteous is upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked is upon him. And that principle is taught over and over and over again in Scripture, and that is each one is accountable. Each one is going to answer for their own sins. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as he's talking about judgment, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one will give an account of the things that he has done, whether good or bad. So sin is personal. Sin is not inherited. Sin is committed. Sin is done. And each one of us, as we disobey God, we become responsible for what we have done. That's only fair, isn't it? Another way we could look at it, how would it be fair for me to be guilty for me to be responsible for the sins of someone else. If you do something wrong, it's not fair for me to have to pay the price. Now, I might, out of grace, like Jesus did, pay your speeding ticket for you. When Jesus paid the ticket for us, Jesus paid the price for us. But that's a matter of grace. It's not because I deserve it. It's not because I owe it to you. That's a matter of grace. But what kind of fairness would it be for me to be responsible for something I did not do? Little child said one day to the teacher, said, "Teacher, is a person responsible for something they didn't do?" And the teacher said, well, of course not. And the student said, "Well, good, I didn't do my homework." Well, that's not what we're talking about. We're not responsible for things we don't do in the sense that we're not guilty of sin that we didn't commit. It's the nature of sin. It lies upon the individual that committed it. Next, Paul goes into a discussion in these next couple verses that talks about that sin was in the world. Read them again, verse 13. "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him to come, but not as the trespass, so also is the free gift. For if by the trespass of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and a gift by grace of the one man Jesus Christ abound to the many." Verses 13 and 14 are to me kind of a segue into what he goes on to say. And what he says in these verses is, as he's begun by saying that through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death is passed on to all men for the all sin. He then says, "For before there was the law," he's talking about the law of Moses, "sin was in the world." They should have understood this concept of law and sin. And sin did not begin with the giving of the law. I know in their minds, I think Paul is writing here to the Jewish mindset. There, in their concept, they understood the law, and they held up the law, the old law of Moses, as being so important. But I think Paul is getting in their minds here that sin predated the law. Sin is not something that just originated with the law. It may have been a little bit different kind of law, but there's always been law. And he's already talked about the fact that Jew and Gentile are guilty of sinning against God and against God's law. So he says in verse 13, he says, "For unto the law, sin was in the world." Sin was in the world even before the law of Moses came into effect. And then he says, "But sin is not imputed where there is no law." There can't be sin if there is no law. There was law from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. There was law. God gave instruction to people. God gave law to people. It may not have been a written law like the law of Moses. It may not have been as specific as was the law that he gave to Adam and Eve when he said, "You shall not eat of this tree," this specific tree, "and the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Paul also in this book talks about moral law, the Gentiles being under moral law. And the concept there is, although they did not have a written instruction, a specific written instruction like the Jews had, they had a moral law, and they had their conscience, and they had instruction from God about how that they should live. And so Paul says that before the law, sin was in the world. And death reigned. Because there was sin, there was death and separation from God. He's already made that clear in his condemnation of Jew and Gentile alike. And he says in verse 14, "They did not sin after the likeness of Adam's transgression." There was sin, even though they did not sin exactly like the law. I think he's talking about the difference between instructed, specific law and moral law. The nature of the law to Adam was, here was specific law, you must not eat of this specific tree. Whereas as time went on, apparently, God didn't speak to all peoples, but he had given them moral law. He had given them a law within the heart and conscience. And as they understood that and obeyed that and did right, then they were pleasing and consistent with God's will. Later under the law of Moses, he would give again a specific law written down, given to the nation of Israel. But his whole point here, again, is just to emphasize that God gave law. And God instructed man. And all men were accountable to God. The laws may have been different in some ways, but all were under law to God. All were responsible to God. All were to do the things. And so Adam's law was more positive, specific instruction. Now, many during the patriarchal period were under moral law, as we said, and yet all were under law. Well, let's end now by just highlighting the rest of the chapter and really getting into the crux of what Paul is talking about. But I do want to just highlight it this evening and not go into it in detail. As he compares, the contrast here is between what was done in Adam and what was done in Christ. And the apostle's point is, as we've already said, that the effects of Adam's sin are more than abundantly taken care of in the grace of God through Jesus Christ, in the redemption that is in Christ. And we'll make some practical application about that in just a moment. He says that several times in verse 15. He says, "For by the trespass of the one, the many died." Now, we could talk about this in some detail, but let me just ask this question in passing. He says in verse 15, and this is one of the verses that the Calvinists would use to say that all are sinners because of Adam. And so Paul says here, "For not by the trespass, so also is the free gift. For if by the trespass of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of Christ of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to the many." He's comparing and contrasting what happened in Adam and what happened in Christ. But he says there in verse 15, "By the trespass of the one, the many died." Someone would say, "Well, that sounds like he's saying because of the trespass of one, Adam, everybody automatically became sinners." That's kind of what it sounds like, doesn't it? But as we read on through the passage, we would ask this question, is he saying conditionally or unconditionally? Is that automatic or was it not automatic? And the second question we would ask, if it's true, he says in verse 15, and he says something like this two or three times. He says in verse 15, "By the trespass of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound unto the many." So if the sinfulness and if the inheritance of sin was automatic because of the disobedience of one man, was salvation automatic because of the gift of Jesus? What's good for the goose is good for the gander. What's good for one side of the equation is good for the other side of the equation. If it's true that all are automatically sinners because of Adam, then what the passage is saying is all are automatically saved, universal salvation, because of Jesus. And we know the Bible doesn't teach that. Both things are stated in exactly the same way. So it's not teaching that we automatically are lost in Adam. We're lost because of our own sins. We ask the question, does it really say that sin was handed down and transmitted to all automatically? With the sin of Adam, sin came into the world, and since then, all have sinned. Sin was not automatically passed to all, just as life was not automatically passed to all through Jesus Christ. We have to respond to Christ. Life was not automatically given to us, but we must respond to Him through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the point is, the big point of these verses is that the gift in Christ more than adequately overcame the effects of Adam's sin. In verse 15, he says, "Much more did the grace of God abound to the many." Notice the words that are used. And go back and study the passage and look at these verses that we're going to point out and go back and think and contemplate and mull them over a little bit. But verse 15, he says, "Much more did the grace of God abound unto many." In verse 17, he says, "Much more shall they receive the abundance of grace and reign through life." Much more. So in contrast to what happened before, now much more shall they receive the abundance of grace. Verse 18, he says, "Through one act of righteousness, through free gift came unto all men to justification of life." Verse 19, many were made righteous. The many were made righteous. Verse 20, and the law came in besides that the trespass might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did abound more exceedingly, that as sin reigned in death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so throughout this section, beginning at verse 15 where we left off, down through verse 20 and 21, he is emphasizing the fact that even though sin came into the world, what Christ accomplished for us more than adequately covers. The grace of God abounded exceedingly. Grace reigned through righteousness that we might be redeemed, that we might have hope. Get your songbooks out. We're going to sing a song of encouragement in a moment. But here's the lessons we can learn from this. Among other things, here's some lessons that we can learn. As we said, all have sinned. All of us are guilty. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female, we are all guilty before God. We are all guilty because of sin. And each one of us are guilty because of sin, because of what you have done, not because of what you inherited, but because what you have done. Sin is always something you do, not something you inherit. That's the nature of the definition of sin. That's the nature of the definition of sin that we see throughout Scripture. Old and New Testament is sin. Those who are guilty of sin are guilty of it because of what they have done or said or thought. But it's their responsibility. It's their doing. And so all have sinned because all have sinned. And therefore, of course, you can only blame yourself. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can only blame yourself. Blame yourself for your sin. Blame yourself for your lack of obedience to the gospel of Christ. But each one is responsible. Each one, as we said earlier, each one will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so you can only blame yourself for your sin, and you can only blame yourself for your lack of action in response to your sin. By his death upon the cross, Jesus more than overcame the sin that came into the world through Adam. Jesus died for us. His blood was shed for us. His life was given for us. And as Wes was talking about so fittingly at the Lord's table, as we think about the death of Jesus and the Lord's Supper that we partake upon on the first day of the week, that some of you who were not here earlier are going to do in just a few moments. We remember the death of Jesus. We remember what Jesus did in pouring out his life for us. And don't let us ever worry as his people that somehow that grace is going to run out. Grace is not going to run out. As long as we come to him with sincere hearts, as long as we come to him sincerely, being sorrowful for our sins and desiring to please him, his grace is more than adequate. His grace is always available. We learn the lesson that pardon will not be granted automatically. We have to repent. We have to turn from wrong. We have to do his will. You must respond to the gospel. You must obey the Lord. No one can do that for you. No one can sin for you, and no one can obey for you. No one can do the will of God for you but you. That's the pattern that we see throughout the Scriptures. We see the pattern of those who recognize their sin, understand how serious it is against God, and understand their need, their sorrow for sin, repenting of that sin, turning away from it, and being buried in baptism for the forgiveness of their sin. That's the pattern throughout the New Testament. As we go throughout the Scripture, beginning from the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his apostles in Matthew 28 and in Mark 16 and in Luke 24, that the gospel would be preached in all nations beginning from Jerusalem, that they would preach repentance and forgiveness of sins through obedience to Christ and baptism. And that's exactly the pattern that they preached. That's exactly the gospel that they preached, beginning on Pentecost, throughout the examples of the book of Acts. That's how we respond to the gospel. Obey the Lord today. Do his will today. Don't deny the importance of baptism for the remission of sins. I know I'm out of time. but tell you one story as we think about this importance of baptism. Sometimes people fight baptism. My friend Hugh DeLong that's gone to China with me, I've talked to you about Hugh, I don't think I've told you this story, but Hugh was telling me the story when I was in China this time, and he was raised in a denominational church, and he was raised in a church that did not believe that baptism was necessary for salvation, that all you had to do is just believe in Jesus as your personal Savior. And he was studying with a gospel preacher, and the gospel preacher just kept reading the passage to him, Mark 16, 15 and 16, where Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And Hugh said, "Well, I said to him, but you know, my preacher says," and he said what his preacher said, and the preacher just said, "Well, what did Jesus say? Read it to me again." And Hugh looked down at it and didn't want to read it. He says, "But my parents said," and the preacher said, "But what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say?" He said that happened about five times with me trying to give excuses, and finally I ran out of excuses. What did Jesus say? Not what did our parents say, not what does our pastor say, or what does some creed book say, or not what does the majority of television evangelists say. What did Jesus say? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you need to obey the Lord, why not tonight while we stand and sing this song that's been selected?